anyway, we had a few people come, and we got the sprinklers blown out. So the plan, right, the plan is to do it again next weekend. So if you can plan on that, come down Saturday and help do some cleanup, fall cleanup, that would be awesome. And then I'll call you winners. All right. You gonna make it, Joyce? All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And we do thank you for the rain. We do need it. And even though sometimes it puts a kink in our plans, I pray that we would just appreciate how you provide for us in all different ways, and just grateful for you. And pray this morning that as we look at your word, as we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, Father, that you'll help us just to have a better understanding of you, how we're to relate to you, what you think of us, and that we can just really apply these things in our lives and live them out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 9 of Matthew. But kind of by way, a little bit of introduction. So we see here that Jesus himself is teaching, right? The disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he is telling us now, here's the formula. Here's kind of the idea of how to pray, realizing that Jesus is God. So basically what he's saying here is, this is how I want you to respond to me in prayer. He is really the only qualified one to teach us how to pray, because he can help us to understand what our perspective needs to be as we pray. We also see that, or we will see that, it's based on the realities of the gospel, of salvation, of how our relationship needs to be with God, how we're to approach God, and how then we are to approach prayer as we pray to God. I talked about this a little bit before. I want to reemphasize it because I just think it's so important how prayer reveals who we really are. As we pray, as we talk about theology and doctrine in our prayer, as we talk about our relationship with God in our prayer, it really does reveal who we are, what we think, how we operate. Jesus' words, we're going to see, helps to correct us and helps to challenge us in our prayer life to be more glorifying to God, to have that be the pattern of prayer. It's all about God. In Leviticus, God talks to us about how he wants us to worship, that he's very specific. And just as the Lord's Prayer is pretty specific on some of the topics that he's talking about, God is a God who is specific. In Leviticus 10, we see Aaron's sons bringing a sacrifice, but they did it incorrectly. It says they took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there on the spot. God is serious about how we worship him, how what we do, how we obey him. It's a serious business. And so as the disciples said, how should we pray? Jesus says, so pray in this way. So the first thing that he says there is our. The first word, our. It has this idea of corporate. So not individualism. He doesn't say pray my or I. It's not I, it's our. That's how we start out. It's more this idea of corporate along with other believers. So many times we can get caught up in I, me, my, that we lose sight of who we're praying to and what we really need to pray about. there's a little booklet that's out. It's been out for a really long time. It's called Tyranny of the Urgent. Highly recommend that you look that up. Get one if you can. It's really good. Because so many times our lives are consumed by the urgent, not the important. There's a difference between things that are urgent and things that are important. So many times the urgent things are the things that can consume us and get us off track. So he begins here with our Father. He's also identifying God, which in turn identifies us. Like I said, it's not the first person personal pronoun, I, me, mine. It is our, we, us that he's saying here. Our culture, especially here in this country, is so very individualistic. You know, it's all about me. You know, if I'm going to be anything, it's what I make myself. But in God's economy, it's about us. It's about the corporate church. It's about our relationship with him. It's not that we would deny our own personal sin, but we still need to have that view that it's us together. There was a question asked. This was back in the early or mid-1900s. A question from a major English newspaper asked this question. It says, what is the problem with the world? And they sent these out to many of the intellectuals of the time. And they got many responses back, these big, long essays about, here's what's wrong with the world. G.K. Chesterton, who was a prolific author and a journalist of the time, he was also sent this, and he responded this way, I am. Sincerely yours, Chesterton. So what's the problem with the world? We are. And yet, God has chosen to have a relationship with us. He's chosen to love us. He's chosen to tell the world about himself through us. That's the plan. Because God is God and he knows what's best. So the next word here, Father, our Father, makes it very personal. This is the God of gods, the Lord, the Most High, the Almighty King. And yet what Jesus is saying here is, here's how I want you to address him. Address him as your Father. Intimate, personal. Now we need to also realize there are only a select amount that can call him Father. Those who are saved. Those who are saved are the ones that can call him Father. I really like Christmas. I enjoy celebrating it, but there's a song at Christmas time. It's an old song, fairly old song, that every time I hear it, I think, bad theology. Gene Autry. Here comes Santa Claus. Because here's one of the lines. Santa Claus knows we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. But unless we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have not been adopted into his family. Because that's what happens. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're literally adopted into his family. You now become part of the family of God. And you have now the right to come and say, Father, that we can enter right into the throne room. One of the pictures it gave, or an illustration it gave as I was looking at this was like, you know, take a four-star general. Okay, he's got all these people underneath him, and they know their place, right? But then you take his family, his wife, his kids, whole different relationship, right? If he's in his office doing his thing and something's happened in the family, they're not going to go, well, okay, we're going to have to wait here until, you know, the proper time that we can go and talk to him, right? No, man, if there's a problem, the family comes in. They have immediate access. And that's the picture that we have with God, is we have immediate access as a child of God, as one who's been adopted into God's family, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. Excuse me. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is God's plan, that we would accept Jesus Christ and would be adopted into his family. Romans 8, verse 15 says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's that term of endearment, that intimate term. And all of this, of course, is through God's grace. God has shown us his grace to be able to have that relationship. Because remember, back to the Garden of Eden, that relationship was broken. So prior to sin, God's relationship with man was perfect. You know, it said that he walked in the garden with him. He conversed with him. They had relationship. But when sin came into the world, that relationship was damaged. That relationship was broken. But by God's grace, he's the one that stepped forward and said, I'm going to restore the relationship. And he restored it through Jesus Christ. This was a statement that I found. It says, Jesus begins his model for prayer by bringing together two truths that seem so opposite, it is almost inconceivable that they could be spoken in the same breath. The one truth is, God is our Father. He loves you with a passionate, perfect, tender, unconditional love. You hear that? You need to know that. That this is how God loves you. Passionately, perfectly, tenderly, unconditionally, he loves you. And the other one is, God is holy. His glory and majesty are so intense that even the host of angels surrounding his throne must cover their eyes and their feet so as not to be overcome by his presence. Prayer involves both extreme intimacy and extreme reverence. Our Father. My pages here. Moses asked God, when God came to him in the burning bush and he says, I want you to go, you're going to be the one that's going to be the Redeemer for Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says to him, well, they're going to ask me who you are. So what do I tell them? What do I tell them your name is? And God's response to Moses was, I am who I am. That was how God describes himself. And that's what we need to realize is the attributes that we know of God are revealed by God himself. You know, we don't make up God's name. We don't make up the attributes of God. We see that in his word. He says, this is who I am. John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God really is gender neutral. Now, what he does to help us better understand him is he says, I am Father. Bless you. He gives other examples of, here's what I am like. He never talks about himself really as a mother. I had somebody who was in our family at one point, and when they would pray, they would say, Mother, Father, God. It's like, got your theology messed up here. And of course, now in our day and age, the gender thing is just gone berserk. I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. There are, I don't even know at this point how many. I'd seen an article in National Geographic, there was like 52, but now I hear there's more. It makes no sense. It's sin. It's man doing his own thing. It's just ridiculous. All right, enough of that. So the next thing that we see is our Father who is in heaven. This is where God is. He's on his throne. He exists in this place. He is Almighty God. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. There's no other God. And the Bible is His word, and it is absolutely accurate. Ecclesiastes 5:2. This is written by Solomon. He says, Do not be hasty in word or impulse, in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. In other words, think through what you're going to talk to God about. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Weigh your words. One of the things I came across was, if you pray Scripture, those are God's words. Let your words be few. Think through what you're going to talk to God about. His name is to be honored, or hallowed be your name. This term, the Greek term hagazio, is to make holy. It comes from the root word for holy, which is hagios. So this term, hallowed be your name or honored be your name, is make your name holy. Asking God to be holy, to put His name out there, that His name would have a good reputation, that God would visibly demonstrate His holiness and His glory. A Dutch theologian from the 19th century said this, There is an intimate link between God and His name. According to Scripture, this link is not accidental or arbitrary, but forged by God Himself. We do not name God. He names Himself. Summed up in His name, therefore, is His honor, His fame, His excellencies, His revelation, His very being. What we see here in the Lord's Prayer is that our very first request that we're to make is, honored be your name. Not for us, but for God. God, may your name be honored. May your holiness and glory be known. And because it's our Father, God will actually be sanctified through his church. His expectation is that the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been adopted as his children, are going to be the ones to show glory and honor to God in this world. That people should see God in us and through us. And that's that evangelistic part of the Lord's Prayer. That they're to see God in us. And that through that, they might become saved. As they understand who God is and what God's done for us. They then, in turn, will proclaim God's name throughout the earth. J.I. Packer, in Knowing God, said this: men who know their God are become anything else, men who know their God are before anything else men who pray. And the first point where their zeal and energy for God's glory come to expression is in their prayers. If there is little energy for such prayer and little consequent practice of it, this is sure sign that as of yet, we scarcely know our God. It says a lot about us in how we pray. Albert Mohler Jr. said, paltry understanding of God leads to paltry prayers. Paltry understanding of God leads to paltry prayers. We need to understand who God is. And that's why Jesus, as he starts out by telling us how to pray, addresses who we are and who God is. And we need to remember that. When we go before God in prayer, we need to have that in our minds, who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, we need to know better how to pray. We need to be able to get that I out of the way and have it be our, have it be us. Have our concern first and foremost be with who you are, that you are God in heaven, on your throne, and that we want your good reputation to be known throughout the world. That we want you to show your holiness, your glory, and you have chosen to do that through us. We who are your children, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it's up to us to present you to the rest of the world. That's your plan. Oh, Father, help us to fulfill it. Help us to be willing at any moment's notice to, as Peter said, tell people about the joy that's within us. Father, help us to live with joy because we've been adopted into your family. We are princes and princesses of the King. Help us to live that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.